to the book of Genesis. There's a lot of good things in the book of Genesis. There's a lot of good books, stuff in the book of Genesis. Alrighty. Genesis chapter 3. Let's read down the first five verses this morning. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word that's quick and powerful than any two-edged sword, Father. We just pray for your blessing upon it. I pray that you'd remove me out of the way and just fill me with thy Holy Spirit. I pray that the folks here would just see the Lord Jesus Christ through me today, working in me. Father, we just pray that you'd meet with us in a mighty, mighty way today. Bless us out of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We're going to talk this morning, or we're going to look in the scriptures, about the devil's best bluffs. You know, I don't know about you, but if you're saved, if you're born again, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that from that day on, Satan is your enemy. He's coming out to try to destroy you, trip you up, make your life miserable, and so forth and so on. So we want to look at some of his best bluffs that he uses on us and that he used on Eve. If we look up the word bluff in the dictionary, the word bluff means to deceive, or it's a way of deception. You know, there's no accidents with God that it says in our Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now that the serpent was more subtle. That word subtle means crafty, and he is very crafty. He's not obvious a lot of times in the way he comes after you and I. He's very subtle. He's very crafty about it. You know, he gets you into a situation, and you look back and say, hey, how did I ever get into this in the first place? It's because of the devil. This morning in our passage, we're going to look at the devil's best bluffs, or the ways of deception that he uses to deceive you and I. Let's look at bluff number one. Number one, God wants to put a straitjacket on your freedom. That's what he'll tell you. God wants to put a straitjacket on your freedom. Now, you think of a straitjacket, you know, you think of some of the old movies where somebody goes loony and they strip a jacket on them, you know, and they can't move at all. You know, they're going like this and like that and so forth and so on. So that's what the devil wants to tell you about God. He wants to put a straitjacket on your freedom. Notice verse number one. It says, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Okay? We see that the devil not only questions God's word. He said, Yea, hath God said. Did God really say this? He not only questions God's word, but we also want to notice that he makes God out to be a legalistic person, a legalistic God. He wants us to think, makes out God to be a killjoy. You know, God is out for you not to have any enjoyment or any fun in life. You know, he's a party pooper God, basically. That's what the devil wants you to think. You know, that God doesn't want us to have any fun because he wants to keep us from the forbidden fruit. You know, he wanted to keep them from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you closely examine that forbidden fruit for what really it is, you will find that it's things that will harm us both physically and spiritually. For example, illicit sex. You know, hey, it's great. It's wonderful. Hey, how about AIDS? You know, drugs, booze, etc. All these things harm us. This is why God says you shouldn't do these things. Not that he's trying to keep us from having fun, but so we won't harm ourselves. God speaks at great lengths, talking about the spiritual, about the sins of the tongue and the great damage that can do not only to individuals, but also to the body of believers in a church. I mean, we've all been the butt of gossip. You know, someone said something about you that wasn't true, and so forth and so on. We know how that goes. But Satan will still whisper in the ear, and he'll say, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not whisper about anything. A little gossip? This time it won't hurt. That's what the devil does. Just this little gossip? How can it hurt anything? if we think about it, yea, hath God said that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart? God said this, but Satan will question that. He'll put a straitjacket. The devil will whisper that, you know, there isn't anything wrong with this. You know, you're not hurting anyone. Nobody knows. God is legalistic. He doesn't want you to check out the ladies. That's what he's telling you. But God knows. He knows if you linger on that thought long enough, that before you know it, that thought will become a reality. That thought will become a reality. This is why he says what he says, because God knows about our fallen nature that we received from Adam and Eve, our parents. The devil in his statement in verse 1 is focusing in, you want to notice, or isolating out the one instance that God put a prohibition on something in regarding to Adam and Eve. In other words, they had the free reign of the place. They could do whatever they wanted. They had imperfect, you know, no rain, perfect weather conditions. There was no rain. You know, they had no clothes on, but they didn't know about it. It was just Adam and Eve. Nothing to worry about, you know, no car payments, you know, no mortgage, you know, and all of that. But one thing he said, just you can have everything that you want, but that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I don't want you to take of it. Now, we notice that Eve twisted the word of God around. He said that, you know, that God not only said not take of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, but let not touch it either. God said they could touch that tree. They just couldn't partake of that fruit. Now, see, what the devil does with you and I, he tries to get you and I to focus on the exception rather than the rule. That's how every heretic and every cult gets started. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. And I'm going to give you for example. They'll go to, book of the Bible. You know, we know that we all live in the age of grace right now, the church age. For someone to be born again, you know, born again is right out of the Bible. Jesus said, unless the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Or if you're to be saved, where's that word come from? The Bible again? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, in order for a person to be saved, born again right now, to go to heaven, know they're going to heaven, they have to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to believe that he died and shed his precious blood on that cross, and that's the only payment for their sin. No water baptism, no doing this, no doing that, no that or anything else. It's Jesus plus nothing to get to heaven. But for example, we'll have these cults, and they'll build a false religion on an exception rather to the rule. For example, if we go to Acts chapter 2:38 this morning, Acts 2:38, we're going to expose them for what they are this morning. Acts 2:38, so you can get the gist of this, how a false religion is built. Now, if I wanted to build a false religion, quite honestly, I'd use the book of Acts. And we talked a little bit about that this morning in Sunday school. But look at Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38, it says, then Peter said unto them, let's look at verse 37 just to get the context. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh my goodness, I've got to be baptized to be saved. But see, what they fail to do is, let's read the whole book. Let's read the whole chapter 2 of the book of Acts, okay? First of all, it's the day of Pentecost. First of all, Peter is talking to a bunch of Jews. He's not there isn't one Gentile around. And if you read that whole message, he's saying, you've got to repent of the murder of the Messiah. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about where we're in now, right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He was talking to, Peter was talking, it was a national message to the Jews. Repent of your sin of killing the Messiah. Yes, they had to be baptized in water. Okay, but we're not talking about the Gentiles. We're not talking about you and I. We're not talking about here and now. See, with this church, the Church of Christ, or we call them Campbellites, you've also heard the Boston Church of Christ, or whatever you want to call them, built their false religion upon this. And never mind trying to show them, you know, they'll say you have to be baptized in water to be saved. You and I, the day that you trust, the instant that you call upon the name of the Lord and you trust that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, yes, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. You don't have to speak in any little tongues. You're baptized into the body of Christ. You're a believer. Okay? Then afterwards, as an act of obedience or a picture of Jesus Christ's burial, you get totally immersed in water. You go down and you come up. But it has nothing to do with your salvation. The only thing baptism does, water baptism does, is get you wet. That's all it does, is get you wet, amen. You know, call it out for what it is. You know, what they do, it is humorous. If you think about it, and people believe this. That's what's humorous. But see, the thing is, they're building a heresy, and it's a doctrine of devils, and the sad part about it is, it's damning folks and sending them to hell. That's the sad part. You know, they forget, they don't go. If you want to know about salvation right now, where we're at now in the time period now, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, it says in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then down in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, you have to believe in your heart, number one, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, shed his precious blood, and that God hath raised him from the dead. And then it says, thou shalt be saved, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Very important, the heart, not the mind. You know, there's a great gospel tract out. It says, you can miss heaven by 18 inches. And what it's talking about, that's the distance between your heart and your head, 18 inches. A man can think all of this in his mind and still go to hell. You have to believe it in your heart. See? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with confession, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, someone gets saved. You want to tell somebody about it. When I first got saved at work, I was Mr. Weirdo, man. I go back, man, you got to be saved. Glory God. Trust in Jesus Christ, man. You know, and at work, of course, it's predominantly Catholic up here. And they're looking at, you know, what's happening to this guy? What's going on? They figure this would be a phase that I'd go through in about a month and it'd be gold. But I'm still, you know, hey, man, you got to be saved. This is how you can be saved. You know, you want to make a confession about it. You want to make a confession. You want to tell others. So we notice in those verses there's no water baptism mentioned. That's the point there. And then in the Gospel of John, it starts out in John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, in John 1, 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay, to receive him, but as many as he received him, you've got to receive Jesus Christ. You've got to receive him. See, you've got to receive Jesus Christ. You know, you don't have to receive water. You have to receive Jesus Christ and him alone to be saved for salvation. You have to receive Jesus Christ. You know, but we can go on and on and on. There are so many verses that tell you how to be saved, but people don't want to look at them. You know, Galatians 4:6 tells us, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart. See, when you get saved, like I said, another beautiful part about it is the Holy Spirit of God comes in and dwells you. You know, we've got these, charismatics are very good at it. And they'll go, well, have you had the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost? What do you mean, man? Have you spoken in tongues? I don't have to speak in tongues. It doesn't say that. I don't have to speak in tongues. I'm baptized by the Holy Spirit of God when I get saved into the body of Christ. The scriptures tell us that. But no, they don't want to see. They don't want to go over to 1 Corinthians. They don't want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, which says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into the one Spirit. There it is. We're baptized into the body of Christ. You know, we talk about the church. There's a church, the body of Christ, that's made up of all believers who have trusted Jesus Christ. No, they're not all here at Open Door Baptist Church. I'd like them to be, but they're not here. They're in churches, local churches, you know, sitting in churches and they've trusted Jesus Christ as a personal savior. We'll be joined. We'll be taken out before the terrible tribulation comes to be with the Lord. All those born again believers. Okay. But we do have a local church. Like this is a local church and there's a part of it too. But we know everybody in the local church is not born again. We have a lot of professors, but not possessors. We got to be very careful. So we got to see the local church is to carry out the ordinances, the baptism, the water baptism, the communion, and to win souls to Christ and to edify and build up the saints of God through the teaching, preaching of the world. But there are theirs that will say that this local church is the only church. But they're wrong. We're all baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into one body, the body of Christ. Very important, very important. But boy, like I said, the devil wants us to isolate and focus on things. You know, focus on the one tree that you can have. Focus on that one scripture. You know, focus on that. Unfortunately, a lot of people are being damned and going to hell. What the devil wants a person not to do is see the total picture of things. Okay, he wants you to see, if you see the total picture, if you look at the total scriptures, that a person will get saved. Okay? But see, unfortunately, just like anything else in life, people are primarily lazy. They don't want to read their Bibles. They don't want to study the scriptures. They'd rather have, you know, hey, I was Roman Catholic from day one. You know, I get in there, I was, you know, threw water on me when I was a baby, and you get into this routine, and you're just trusting, you know, some man to tell you what you should and you shouldn't be doing instead of looking at the scriptures first and comparing it to what he said. And we're all guilty of that in some way. The other thing, so the devil will keep a person from seeing the total picture. The devil will get a person to make his assessment or judgment based on a part, the part of something rather than the whole. You know, you got to have all the facts before you make the decision. What he'll want you to do is just see a part, just a little part of that. For example, you know, often this is how grudges get started in a church or even between people, you know, because a person has only heard part of the story, you know, and they haven't heard the whole story. So they just take that little part and they don't realize, well, who, you know, consider the source. Who's telling me this? Oh, yeah. Well, remember, this is John Doe, the gossip. He loves to stir trouble up. No, you know, instead of realizing that and looking at the whole picture, you know, someone will take that as the gospel. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that person is miserable. Blah, 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 blah. You know, before you know it, friendships are ruined, families are ruined, churches closed down, and so forth and so on, because the devil wants you to isolate something or put a straitjacket on your freedom. He doesn't want you to see the whole total picture. You know, for example, he'll whisper in your ear, don't find out what really happened. Or, you know, or Satan will tell you, don't go to the pastor. That guy's a killjoy just like God. He's an old stick in the mud. He's going to take away your fun. He's going to tell you something to do that you ain't going to like anyways. You know, even if it's going to help you, you know, that's what, hey, we're in a society, are we not? You know, you get a headache, you pop a pill, right? You get a stomach ache, you know, a little couple of Alka-Seltzers in a glass, like a gut, the problem's all gone, you know what I mean? You get a toothache, that's how we are. We don't want to, you know, sometimes we have to go through some trials and tribulations to give a permanent solution. It's just like, you know, if you ever buy that quick rash, you throw it on the ground, it comes up in 3 days, it's dead at four, right? You know what I mean? You know, it's a lot of hard work if you're reseeding a lawn and you get the good seed, you know, and the Scotch seed or whatever it is, and you got to do this with the ground and you got to fertilize it, and you got to throw the seed in and so forth and so on. It comes up and it stays. It stays, of course, until the crabgrass gets in there. But hey, my attitude, as long as it's green, you know, praise God. Amen. All righty. So we see that Satan, he just wants to conquer and divide. He wants to isolate things. He wants to get you to think that God puts a straitjacket on your freedom. You know, we often hear folks say, you know, I don't want to get saved. I don't want to get born again because I'm going to have to give up all the fun stuff. Well, you know what? You can't give up all the fun stuff until you get saved. See, that's the problem. That's what the devil tried to make each and every one of us think of someone that gets saved. You got to give up this. You know, you got to become, you know, a little nun or a little priest and walk around like this or whatever. You can't do it. You can't do it because you don't have the Spirit of God. You know, I smoked after I got saved, but it took a while, and that fell away. You know, that fell away because we, You know, we've got to believe the scriptures. You've got to believe the scriptures and what they say. The scriptures tell us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "There if any man be in Christ," that's if you're born again, you're saved, "he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You know? If you're praying for God's direction, you want, you know, help to give up something or something, he'll help you as long as you're doing that. You know, there are some people, "Well, I can't do it, you know, and I'm not going to do it." Well, okay, well, you're not going to do it. You defeated yourself. The god of this world, which is the devil, has made the individual believe sin is fun. Sin is fun. That living in sin is a good life. If you get saved, then God wants to keep you from having fun. You know, smoking cigarettes, you know, joints, popping your pills or drinking your booze or whatever it is. You know, all the good stuff. That's what God wants to, you know, keep you from. He wants to keep you from all that good living. But really, is it the truth? No, it's not. The truth is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Look at this. "Of every tree of the garden except one you can freely eat of." What a bargain. What a bargain. There's all kinds of trees in that garden that they could eat of except one. Except one tree. That doesn't seem like putting a straitjacket on my freedom or their freedom back then. With Adam and Eve, God's limitation of what can and can't do, the forbidden fruit, is a small part compared to the total picture. You know, Jesus said in John 10:10, "I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Well, hey, you know, I got saved. Where's $1 million? He didn't promise you $1 million. But hey, I can sleep at night. You know, I don't have to take those foolish tranquilizers to relax. Boy, what a nerve. Tranquilizers. Tranquil? I took tranquilizers. I was addicted to those things. Didn't make me tranquil. They made me more nervous. And they call them tranquilizers. And I got addicted to them. They were like a devil in my soul. But I'm living life more abundantly. He didn't say materially, but spiritually, you know, like I said, I mean, you can't put a price on a good night's sleep. You cannot put a price on a good night's sleep, amen. That's just one of the things. You know, the greatest blessing of all, if you, you know, take the big one in the middle of the chest, take that heart attack or whatever it may be, you know, absent from the body, Paul said, present with the Lord. Oof, what a lot of peace you can get from that. That's what used to happen to me. You know, I used to have these anxiety attacks, and part of it was, you know, the feeling I was going to die. So after I, you know, when I got saved, I said, you know, every time one of these things would come on, I said, hey, take me. I'm going to be with the Lord. And it stopped just like that. Just like that, because I had no more fear or panic, because I knew even if I did die, I'd be with the Lord. What a peace that the God can give you, the Lord can give you. Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come in unto me," Jesus said, "all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, he was talking in a spiritual sense. That's what sin will do. It'll bear us down. It'll cause problems in our lives. We know what it is. You know, we're all adults here. We know what sin can cause in our life. But if you come to Jesus, he said, "If you labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest." You know, "Take upon you my yoke." It's light and easier than the yoke that you're serving right now if you're unsaved. Paul said, the apostle, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." In 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul said, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." A person who gets saved has the greatest liberty that they ever had. Their sins have been forgiven. Their future is a heavenly one. And they don't have the liberty to live in sin. You know, a sin full of sin, but a spirit-filled life. A life that has, as Peter said, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Therefore, Paul exhorted all Christians in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again the yoke of bondage. But how the devil, how that prince of the power of the air, how the god of this world, how the accuser of the brethren, these are all names for Satan, tries to get us to focus in on that one tree and has us forget about how we can eat freely of all the other trees that God has given us. So bluff number one, the devil is God wants to put a straitjacket on your freedom. Bluff number two, the devil says that God does not enforce his commandments. In Genesis 3:4, he said, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Come on, Eve, you're going to really die? Do you believe that stuff? Do you believe that fairy tale that you're going to die? Come on. The devil tempts us, just like he tempted Eve into believing that God doesn't mean what he says. He won't correct you. God won't correct you. He understands how life is hard. He understands you need a little, just a little drink or just a little pill to make you relax at night. No, you deserve it. You've worked hard. I mean, God doesn't mean it when he says, ye shall be holy, for the Lord your God am holy. Or when he says, God doesn't mean it when he says, be sure your sin shall find you out. Or Satan says, God doesn't mean it when he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't be deceived, Christian. Just because the Lord doesn't judge you quickly for something you've done. You know, people say, hey, I got away with it. Hey, God doesn't mind. Hey, look at, he hasn't hit me with the 2x4 yet. But you got to remember now, God is long-suffering, is he not? God is long-suffering. He wants you to come to him and say, yeah, I'm wrong, God. You know, I deserve whatever you're going to lay upon me. Be merciful to me. You know, he's given you an opportunity to make it right with him first. To make it right with him first. Remember the Bible says in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son who he received. So just like we had earthly fathers when we did wrong, we got punished for it. What this is saying, your heavenly father is going to do the same thing. And it says in very strong language, if he doesn't, then you're a bastard. You're not a son of God. Because if you're a son of someone, they're going to correct you. They're going to correct you. Just like today, a lot of the kids aren't being corrected. And those parents think they're doing good, but they're not. They're not loving those kids the way they should. But the devil's bluff of deception is he wants us to believe or fall for is, ye shall not surely die. Or in other words, God does not enforce his commandments. Or he doesn't do what he says. But the truth of the matter is in Genesis 2:17, it says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. He said, you're going to die. For in that day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. The truth of the matter is, God does enforce his commandments on us. God does what he says. When Adam and Eve did eat of the forbidden fruit, they died. Okay, not instantaneously, physically. You got to remember, they were created to live forever. But they died spiritually. They died spiritually. I want to look at some Bible examples of what happens when folks don't obey God and his word. I think one of the greatest ones is Saul. Remember the story of Saul that he, you know how the, I tell you, we act like the children of Israel. We're stiff-necked, we're stupid, we're idiots sometimes. Remember how they didn't have a king on them and they complained to the prophet Samuel? You know, we want a king like everybody else in the world. We want to be just like the rest of the world. Okay, you dodos, we'll give you a king. They gave him Saul. But let's look at Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15 verse 1, Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Okay. Okay, Saul, listen up. You're going to be king now over Israel. This is what the Lord wants you to do. It says in verse number 2, thus saith the Lord of the hosts, I remember that with Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, and when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. Everything. He even said the infants, okay? Everything God says, I want you to do this. Okay, so God, so Saul gathered all the people up. Boom, ba-dum. You know, they go out to battle. Sure enough, in verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalek from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. Okay, now, and he took Agag, the king of Amalek, of the Amalektites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Okay, God said everybody, even Agag, but he kept this guy. He took him. He didn't kill him. And then we see in verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag, what a name, Agag, and the best of the sheep and the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. So he's disobeyed God. God said to utterly just to destroy everything, man, woman, child, everything, you know, oxen. Then we see the word of the Lord came to Samuel in verse 11. It says, the Lord said, it repented me that I have set Saul to be king. I thought man was the only one to repent. Well, God doesn't have to repent of sins, but repenting means a change of mind. God says, you know, it really, I changed my mind over this, that I point this guy up to be king over Israel. But what we see is, look at the attitude of Saul. Let's just look at it. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told, I'm reading in verse 12, I'm sorry, of 1 Samuel 15. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now Saul thinks everything's cool, that he's done everything God told him. I can just see him, I've performed everything now that the Lord has wanted me to do. And Samuel said, this is funny now, what meaneth then this bleeding? The bleeding, you know, the cow, meh, meh. You know, Samuel's hearing, you know, there shouldn't have been any bleeding because God told him to kill everything, the ox and the sheep and everything. And Samuel's going, and if you've kept the commandment of the Lord, what's all this bleeding? You know, I still hear this, you know, and all this going on. That's what he's saying. What meaneth then this bleeding of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen? I can't low. Can anybody low as an ox? I can't do that. That's a pretty trick one. Which I hear, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. So we see then, then Samuel said unto Saul in verse 16, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took, see this? Over and over and over again in the word of God, people blame other people for this sin. See this? In verse 21, but the people took of the spoil. Hey, man, you're king over these people. You could have told them, kill them things. That's what the Lord wanted to do. But again, but these people, it's not my fault, Samuel. You know, I told them. Again, we like to blame people for our sin. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delighteth in burnt offerings and sacrifice and obeying? Behold, obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. And what he's saying is, you know, Saul said they took those animals to sacrifice unto the God. And what Samuel said, the Lord said, it's better to obey me than have these foolish animals to sacrifice. And then he says, his sin is a sin of rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, the unfortunate thing about Saul is Saul ended up committing suicide in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 4. And then another Bible example, and I'll just do that quickly, not to labor on it, because we know all about it, is Samson. Remember, Samson was to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb until his death. In other words, his hair wasn't to be cut, and he wasn't to take up any, even have any grapes, never mind any liquor, any grapes of anything of the wine, and so forth and so on. He was not to touch any unclean thing or any dead thing. But we see, number one, he takes a wife from the Philistines. You know, he goes out of Israel and he marries a non-believer, number one. He becomes a womanizer, this guy. And then he meets up with Delilah. You know, Delilah. Delilah. We see, you know, Delilah. Tom Jones made millions of bucks off that song. But look at this here, Delilah, what he did. You know, she haunted him until she gave him the source of the strength, you know, and his hair was cut off and so forth and so on. As a result of him not obeying the Lord, powerful statement in one verse, the demise of Samson, Samson's chapter 16, Judges 16, 21, I'll just read it to you. The Philistines came upon him and took him, and then it says, but the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, they blinded him, and brought him down to Gaza. And he bound him with fetters and brass, and he did grind in the prison house. And then we know at the end he was, like we see in all the cartoons, he was between the two posts, and he asked the Spirit of the Lord to come upon him again, and he broke the post, and you know, and all the people that were, the Philistines were in that temple, died, and he died with them. But this is a man who disobeyed God, and we've got to heed that warning. For the Christian today, when we disobey God, we don't lose our salvation, praise God. But we break fellowship with God. And as a result, our prayers become unanswered. Psalm 66:18 tells us, if I regard iniquity, sin, iniquity, transgression in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So that's why maybe the Lord's not, you know, you're calling up there and you're praying to him, but he's not talking back or you're not hearing him because you've got iniquity in your heart. We can also lose heavenly rewards by not obeying the Lord. And the peace and the joy that we get from the Lord can be taken away until restitution is made from him. Now, if you want restitution, remember restitution under the Old Testament law, they had to come and, you know, bring up a lamb or a goat and slit its neck and throw blood on the thing. Praise God, we don't have to do that today. Restitution for you and I is found in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, you know, you directly to God through his son, you know, you don't have to go in a little, you know, little booth there and open up a window and talk into it, you know, and go up to the altar and do, I don't know, what was the standing one? I was bad. I used to get 10 Our Fathers and 10 Hail Marys or whatever, you know. Unbelievable. But anyways, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we can have restitution with God. Amen. What? It's great. The final bluff or deception we want to look at quite quickly is you can be like God. That's what Satan wants to bluff us with. It. You can be like God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 5, it says, for God doth know that in that day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Knowing good and evil. This is the way the devil has, this is why, if you see, the devil has man attacking the word of God. See, what he wants us to do is, he wants man to sit on judgment on the word of God, then man sets himself as the final authority to determine right and wrong. That's what all these cults do. That's what all these cults, and we can mention them, they have something else. Tradition, you know, whatever it may be. Other inspired writings or whatever it may be. You know, they put it above the word of God. See, the reason is, if you do that, then you can throw out the window, the final authority, and you can do whatever you want. That's what the devil wants us to do. That's the lie that he fed Eve. You know, that ye will be like gods. The devil, in essence, was saying to Eve, God doesn't want you to have the forbidden fruit because he knows you'll be as smart as he is. That's why. Eve, go to college, get an education, be like God, be smart, you know? You see, it's the devil who puffs us up as individuals. It's the devil. He puffs us up. The Bible tells us about the devil in Job 41:34 that the devil is called, he is the king over all the children of pride. You see, the devil wants you to study Greek and Hebrew and worship the so-called Bible scholars so you will think you know as much as God. That you will know as much as God. The devil is the one that goes around and lifts up education and worldly knowledge and gets men to highly esteem it. But the scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge puffeth up. So you see someone with a lot of knowledge, he's going to be, hey, you know, I got a PhD, you know. You got a PhD, pile high and deep. That's what it is, a PhD. You know? Seriously, though, you know what I'm talking about. Knowledge puffeth up. It's great to study the Word of God and know what it is, but we should never get a big head over it. Hey, I know the Bible. You don't know the Bible. No one can know the Bible, all of it. How about Luke 16:15? Boy, this is why people hate the Bible. Luke 16:15 says, for that which is highly esteemed among men. Now, think about what's highly esteemed among men. Everything, you know, medicine, science, you could go on, you know. Good looks, whatever it may be. Now listen, here's the other shoe. That's the one. Here's the other shoe that's going to drop right now. For that which is highly esteemed men among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What do you mean? I mean, that's a blowaway verse. You know what? Abomination is very strong language. You know, very strong. That was Jesus' words. He let those that guy, you know, not the meek and lowly. We think about Jesus, meek and lowly. You know, locked around with a beard and sandals and everything. Hey, it's cool, man. You know, no, this stuff came from his mouth. Abominations, it means he had a hate. God has a hatred, a disgust for those things that men highly esteem. The truth of the matter is about man, he's made a little lower than the angels. Man is nothing compared to God. He is a tenant in a house of clay, according to Job 4:19. Man is a worm, according to Job 25:6. And man is a grasshopper compared to God in Isaiah 40:22. We want to notice that the devil focused in on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge puffeth up. But we want to notice that a tree that Adam and Eve were allowed to partake of was also in the midst of the garden. What was that? The tree of life. Genesis 2:9. The tree of life. The tree of life. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. That's in Genesis 2:9. And good for food. The tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we also had this tree of life. Notice in the verse that the tree of life, who I just read, precedes the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No accidents with God. It's for a purpose. The tree of life is more important than the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God had given Adam and Eve everything they needed to live peacefully, joyfully, painlessly, a life in fellowship with him. Why was the tree of life so important? Why was it important? Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, a man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now let us put forth his hand and take also. Now let us put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So that's why he kicked them out of the garden, because if they took of that tree of the of life, that was to live forever, that tree. You know, praise God, it's still around, because we're told in the scripture that tree of life is up in paradise right now in heaven. And it's gonna appear again. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil brought forth death, and that's why it was forbidden to man. So don't fall for the devil's bluff like Eve did, that you can be like God. The deception that you don't need a final authority, that you can be your own final authority, if you load up on the wisdom of the world, is a bunch of bunk. Christian, as we walk on this earth, serving the Lord, we do need a lot of wisdom and discernment, but not the earthly kind. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, if any of you this morning, any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Pray for the wisdom of God in all matters. Don't let the devil make you believe the lie that any matter is too small to ask God's wisdom for. Because I made that mistake and I blew some big things. I've had to pay for it too. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You fear the Lord. You want a little knowledge? Get the fear of the Lord. Christian, don't ever fall for the devil's lie that you can be like God. As the preacher said in Ecclesiastes 12:13, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. All I can tell you, make the Word of God, and I mean the King James Bible, and nothing else, your final authority. Your final authority.